The following is a Relevant Radio program and is protected under U.S. copyright laws. This program is made possible through the contributions of listeners like you. Support Relevant Radio by clicking on the donate icon at www.relevantradio.com.
Never knew such a love could be found. It's so amazing. I can taste, I can feel, I can see, for I am facing love divine. You have found me just in time. You are my all in all, love divine.
Bridging the gap for your morning drive, it's Morning Air with Sean Harriott.
There was this mollusk, and he walks up to the a sea cucumber. Normally they don't talk, sea cucumbers, but in a joke, everyone talks, so.
Along with Glenn Leverins, bringing you the news from the Vatican and around the world. And now, here's your host, Sean Harriott.
Hey, thank you for joining me for Morning Air. I know a lot of listeners really are fans, if that's the right way to put it, of Padre Pio, now St. Pio. And there's a remarkable new book out called Secrets of a Soul that it gives you a glimpse into Padre Pio's life through letters to his spiritual directors. And joining me right now is the editor of that book, Brother Gianluigi Pasquale. He's a Capuchin of the Veneto, Italy province. He's the author of many works on theology, philosophy, and spirituality, and has also published 9 volumes on the letters of Padre Pio. And his English version of Padre Pio's letters to spiritual directors is published as Secrets of a Soul, Padre Pio's Letters to His Spiritual Director, put out by Pauline Press. Brother Gianluigi, good morning.
Good morning to everybody.
Thank you so much for coming on the show.
Yes, it is a pleasure for me to have these possibilities from Chicago to speak with you.
So how many letters are there? How many letters exist from Padre Pio?
Well, the letters written from Padre Pio are very, very many, and there is an interesting history to say to everybody that Padre Pio was in some way obliged to write down the letters because he was obliged to remain in silence from the Holy See during 10 years during his life. And that's why we have now these treasures to have his letters, because he was obliged to get in touch to the people who were used to go with him through letters, not through speaking or through sermons or other ways, you know?
Yes. And the spiritual director that he had, it looks like it's really amazing as you look at these letters, because he really seems to share his heart and some of his struggles through these letters.
You are right. Exactly. When we have the possibility to read his letters, we can feel how much deeply he was in touch with the troubles, not only for them coming from themselves, but with the troubles coming from the people, because he got used to through hearing confession how can be deep the suffering among the people, either they are Christian or they are not Christian, because you know many were used to go every day to hearing to His Holiness and to going in the church for confessions. But because, as I told before, he had to stop with being in touch with the people, he was obliged to write down these letters. And there are a lot of elements, a good element of his spirituality, which is Christ at the center of our life, the importance of the Holy Spirit, which is always inspiring ourselves, and also the importance to be with the others, with a segment of charity, I would say.
I know that the thing that Padre Pio, you know, is very known for are the kind of his mystical experiences, the things that happened to him, the stigmata, and some of the other stories about things that happened. But it sounds like, I mean, his spirituality was really not centered on seeking out those experiences, was it?
Well, actually, I have to say that his spirituality was firstly sign for these wounds, for these stigmata, because we have to know that Padre Pio was the first one priest signal from with the stigmata after St. Francis. But everybody knows that St. Francis was not a priest. And Padre Pio was the first one priest in the church, I mean in the world, signed with the stigmata. That means that this sign came deeply in his souls, and with these sufferings, but also with this grace, the stigmata, he was able to have a new spirituality for the other Christians, mm-hmm. people coming to him.
It's really fascinating just to get this this kind of glimpse into the life of a saint. One thing that comes through, I think, in his letters was that his life seemed very difficult.
Yes, it's true. Padre Pio has many difficulties sometimes to explain what he was feeling in his soul, also in his body and in his relationship with the others. Because we have to remember, in fact, that Padre Pio very often was tempted from the demon, from diabolic temptation, I would say, because nobody at the beginning believe that the stigmata was a real sign of God in his body, and that's why and therefore he was inspected from visitation from the Vatican. I guess I remember by 1950s, 1960, because he died in 1968. But in any case, Padre Pio tried to do all his best, writing down his letters, to express what he has proved in his relationship with God, which was the main relationship in his life.
Mm-hmm. When the Vatican examined him, obviously they were satisfied that this wasn't manufactured, the stigmata was not manufactured in some way.
No, yes, yeah, exactly. Well, the first visitation from the Vatican came and took place because they thought that there was something strange in the stigmata, but the latest visitations said that the stigmata were the real sign, because the blood was every day coming out from his skin, and there was a real hole in both the hands. But we have to know actually that Padre Pio was always humble. And many times he was ashamed to show to the others, which I have written, the secret of the big king, which is God. He was always said that the stigmata were for him the secret of the big king, the God.
So he wasn't trying to draw attention to himself through this sign.
Well, Padre Pio, we must know that Padre Pio was signed with the stigmata when he was very young. Mm. He was at that time 31 years old. You can imagine if you have now in Milwaukee or here in Chicago a young man with 31 years old. Mm-hmm. Perhaps he will be astonished if you will see in his hands the stigmata, you know, and that happens to Padre Pio because he didn't realize immediately that there were signs coming from God.
Mm-hmm.
And it happened when he was on the choir after the Holy Mass. He was deep in prayer. He has already taken the Holy Sacrament and he was praying just in front of one cross. And it happened in 1918. That means during the Second World War. And in Europe, like here in the States, at that time it was a very hard time for everybody. And I guess that Padre Pio offered himself to make a stop, an end to this war. And that's why perhaps he had also the stigmata, and also for other reasons, obviously.
I'm talking with Brother Gianluigi Pasquale. We're talking about this remarkable book, which includes a number of letters from Padre Pio to his spiritual director. This is called Secrets of a Soul, Padre Pio's Letters to His Spiritual Directors, and it is published by Pauline Books and Media, and more coming up with Brother Pasquale in just a minute.
Morning Air, The Inner Life, Drew Mariani. Listen at work to your favorite Relevant Radio shows live online at relevantradio.com. Talk radio for Catholic life, worldwide at relevantradio.com.
Looking for a way to make the most of this Lenten season, but not sure where to start?
How does one discern what is best in how to choose something to do for Lent?
If we look at those three areas,
the inner life can help.
With regard to fasting and abstinence,
I'm reading a quote here.
Hi, this is Chuck Neff, your host of The Inner Life. If you're looking for some guidance during this Lent, let our priest answer your questions and give you some direction.
The Inner Life, weekdays at noon Eastern, 11 Central, only on Relevant Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A Colorado man is facing federal charges. Jared Ahlstrom tried to talk his girlfriend into having an abortion. When she refused, he laced her food with the second part of the two-part abortion drug RU-46. The woman eventually gave birth to a stillborn baby boy nearly halfway through the pregnancy. Jared ultimately admitted the crime to his girlfriend in emails. This kind of deadly assault on women and their preborn children is almost commonplace now. The chemical abortion drug is easily obtainable and can be slipped into food or beverages without notice. Imagine the number of guys getting away with this. Where's the outcry from hardcore pro-abortion feminists who claim to be pro-choice? They were instrumental in getting RU-46 legal, and it's victimizing women.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, it's the fifth anniversary of the death of Terri Schiavo. Join me for an exclusive conversation with Terry's mother and spiritual director. Plus, I'll get a surgeon's understanding of what Christ physically went through in his passion and what caused his death. Join me for that and much more.
It's Drew Mariani. Life as you've never heard it.
The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
I'm Sean Harriott. You're listening to Morning Air and talking this half hour with Brother Gianluigi Pasquale about his book. It's Collected Letters of St. Padre Pio to His Spiritual Directors. The name of the book is Secrets of a Soul. Brother Pasquale, just before the break, you were talking a little bit about Padre Pio's own, kind of his own spirituality, also his own struggle with receiving the stigmata fairly young in life and not even being sure what it was. Some of these other letters mention mystical experiences he had, visions that he had. How did he feel about having these sorts of experiences?
He was always, with this kind of experience, he was always sure that these experiences were coming from God directly, because he had new inspirations in order to give good suggestions to the people coming to him for hearing confessions, first. Secondly, we have to know that with these inspirations, he had the idea to build this big hospital that we have in South Italy, in San Giovanni Rotondo, where he was set up in the friary, which is named House of Healing, in Italian Casa Sollievo della Sofferenza. And he has this inspiration from God because he thought, I have to demonstrate not only theoretically that God loves the human being, but in a very real way, which is to make this big hospital. Mm-hmm. And I am very grateful to say that a lot of charity comes from here, from the States. Mm-hmm. There were benefactors from the States at that time that have given a lot of money directly and personally to Padre Pio. And that's why I am grateful to be in Milwaukee by the Capuchins in the coming days to say thanks also from the Capuchins in Italy, because we receive a lot of charity from the States, to be honest.
Oh, that's good. I'm glad to hear that.
Oh, yes, we are glad. I'm glad, me too.
That's excellent. You mentioned in the first segment, brother, that Padre Pio, of course, was silenced for about 10 years of his ministry. That must have been incredibly painful. What were the letters like that came out during that period of his life?
Yes, Doug, you are very right. You are right. It was a real period of sufferings about Padre Pio. You cannot imagine, and our listener have to know that the main pain that you can give to a priest is to forbidden him to celebrate a mass, to hear a confession, to stay with his own people. And because of the first inspection from the Vatican, Padre Pio was taken away from the people. He couldn't say a public mass. Could you imagine how hard is this decision for a priest now? Second, he couldn't speak anymore with his friends. Well, naturally with his Capuchin's brother, but not with other public people. And that is the second penance, because he couldn't preach. And that's why, because nothing happened in our life which God doesn't know, I can say that. And that's why he was obliged to be silent. That's why he could read St. Paul, the St. Paul letters. He could read more deeply the Holy Scriptures, and especially Catholic reviews, who help him to write down this beautiful letter that we have now. So in some ways we can say thanks, in brackets, to the Vatican, who push him in the silence, because otherwise we wouldn't have the epistolarium, the letters. So nothing happened without a sense in our life for people who are believers.
Yes. So after that 10-year period, what was it that finally convinced the officials at the Vatican that he wasn't a fraud or wasn't trying to draw attention to himself?
Thank you for this question, because this question for me is very important, Max. Mm-hmm. I think it's a very clever question. The answer is this one. Padre Pio, the Vatican was convinced about the sincerity of Padre Pio because Padre Pio was always obedient to the Church. He has always accepted 6 official visitations from the Vatican. He has suffered for that because he was inspected, you know. But he has always said, yes, if the Vatican wants that, I'm free. I make myself available to be inspected. To be inspected means that he was obliged to take away his clothes to see his body. If there were other wounds, perhaps on the shoulders, on the back, you know, not only on the hands. And in some words, for Padre Pio, that was a very deep humiliation.
Yes.
It would be a humiliation for me as well.
Yes. I mean, just on a human level, but also as a religious, to have that symbol of his vocation taken from him.
Exactly, because you are always a human being, even though you are a friar. But if you are a friar, you are supposed to have a supernatural and spiritual vocation.
That's really, I mean, it's just amazing to think about. Was one of the issues that the Vatican had just the sort of, you know, in a situation like this, stories start to spread? Were a lot of people coming to see him at masses? Was that part of the problem?
Well, yes, the problem is because the Vatican and also the Capuchins at that time were not able anymore to control the crowd going to Padre Pio. But nobody cannot stop a devotion when there is a holy man.
Yeah.
That's why for me is now, I mean in 2010, a very big surprise to be back here in the United States after 3 years and seeing that the devotion with Padre Pio and for Padre Pio is increasing more and more. That's why I was called here now, in Chicago, next week in Milwaukee, in September, in Toronto. I didn't realize, I have to thank the Capuchins in Milwaukee because they told me that the devotion is increasing more and more, but I didn't realize that it was so deep. And before coming, I received, some emails asking me for some question that I am supposed to answer in Milwaukee about the devotion in Padre Pio. That means that Padre Pio and his devotion spread itself, diffuse itself more and more.
What is it about Padre Pio that you think is creating this? I mean, in terms of, it's obviously striking a chord with people who are developing this devotion to him.
Yes, I have to say that people are increasing more and more as devoted people in devoted people for Padre Pio, because people now need to touch the holy men. In this case, that they feel that Padre Pio was a real man, a real churchman.
Mm-hmm.
He was a pious man. He was not he was always saying the truth, because he has lived the Christian truth in his body. And that's why nowadays people perhaps is not very interested on the teaching of the church, but is interested, we say, on the popular devotion.
Yes.
That means that people is interested in humble priest, in humble friar,
mm-hmm.
on that part of the church who is very near to the poor. Like, mm-hmm. if I can say that, in Milwaukee, with the Capuchin, that are very popular here for the sub kitchen, you know,
mm-hmm.
because they are like an image of St. Francis now. We need this example, as Padre Pio has been in his time.
Well, brother, this is a fascinating book, and not only are the letters fascinating, but I really appreciate your notes kind of giving each of those letters a context. That's very helpful.
Oh, yes. That was a big decision that I have taken some years ago. This book is published because every letter is divided according to a theme, to a topic. So there are letters speaking about stigmata, mm-hmm. letters speaking about spirituality, and I have written a short introduction for every letter. You can imagine that this book, it was a surprise for me too. I wouldn't say that, but I can tell you. This book was translated into 11 foreign languages, because not of me, obviously, because of the big spirituality of Padre Pio.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I decided to make for every letter to write down a very short introduction to introduce the reader on this letter after one another. And it has been for me a very hard work, because mm-hmm. I have to select all these, now I answer to your first question, in between something like 800 letters.
My goodness.
That's why it was a big work for me.
That's amazing. The book is called Secrets of a Soul, Padre Pio's Letters to His Spiritual Directors. It's available at your local Christian bookstore through Pauline Books and Media. And I've been talking with the author of that book, Brother Gianluigi Pasquale. Brother, thank you so much.
Thank you, and all the best for your work.
27 minutes past the hour. Really fascinating book. The book, again, is called The Secrets of a Soul, and you can find it at your local Catholic bookstore. It's put out by Pauline Books and Media. Hey, coming up, Father James Kubicki with today's prayer and reflection, of course, as he kind of takes us through Holy Week. Also, of course, Glenn's Story Corner coming up. That and more just ahead.
Today, the Wednesday of Holy Week, is known in many places as Spy Wednesday. It was given that name because tradition has it that Judas Iscariot, the apostle who betrayed Jesus, conspired on this day with the authorities, who gave him 30 pieces of silver to hand Jesus over to them. And in fact, that's the story which is told in today's Gospel. Hello, I'm Father James Kubicki. And besides telling the story of how Judas conspired with the authorities, our gospel also gives a scene from the Last Supper. According to Matthew's version, which we have today, Jesus predicted that one of his apostles, his close friends and collaborators, would betray him. The apostles immediately reacted, each one declaring, "Surely it is not I, Lord." Even Judas deceitfully asks this, and to that question Jesus simply replied, "You have said so." Let's for a moment imagine what was going on in Jesus' heart. How grieved he must have been to know that one of his closest friends was about to betray him. Many Christians heap abuse upon Judas, And in fact, in some countries today, there's a custom of throwing an effigy of Judas from the church steeple, beating it with sticks as it's dragged through the streets, and then what's left of it is drowned in a pond or river. This wouldn't be the way of Jesus, who hoped that Judas would turn from his sinful plan and who would have been open to his repentance. For Jesus came to die for sinners. He died even for those who crucified him, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's never too late to turn from sin and to ask for mercy after we've sinned.
Good morning, I'm Glenn Leverins with Relevant Radio News. More of the coastlines of the U.S. will be open to offshore drilling under an energy plan to be unveiled today by President Obama. Administration officials say it would follow through with a Bush-era plan for a lease sale 50 miles off the Virginia coast. It would also open more coastline if a congressional moratorium on drilling in the eastern Gulf of Mexico is lifted. The White House continues pushing new rules of the road for Wall Street. Spokesman Robert Gibbs said President Obama would like a bill on his desk by September's two-year anniversary of the meltdown of the financial sector.
Obviously, is enormously supportive of the legislation moving forward, reiterating again the desire and the need to have strong rules in place.
In his daily briefing, Gibbs said the U.S. financial regulatory reforms should be linked to international reforms in financial markets. And the National Director of Priests for Life will be the celebrant and homilist for the annual National Mass for Terry's Day in honor of Terry Schiavo tonight in Naples, Florida. Father Frank Pavone said in a statement on March 31st, 5 years ago, Terry Schiavo died a court-mandated and government-enforced death. Terry's Day established by Terry's family and Priests for Life to foster education, prayer, and activism to counter discrimination against the disabled. Keeping you connected with the church and the world 24 hours a day and on the web at relevantradio.com. I'm Glenn Leverins, and this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
Now, a Lenten reflection on Relevant Radio. Here's Steve Boltier.
Never really understood why Jesus would bother to say, just before he died, it is finished. After all, wasn't it kind of obvious that his work on earth would be finished at the moment he died? Mm-hmm. So why did he say it? But then I stumbled across a book once that explained that there was a Roman custom at the time that when someone had successfully paid off a large debt, he'd be given an official parchment with the inscription on it in Latin, "It is finished," which simply meant the debt is paid in full. So that may very well be what Jesus was indicating here. It's not just that his work on earth was over the moment he died, that was obvious. It's that by his sufferings and afflictions, he paid the debt for our sins in full on the cross.
For more inspirational Lenten reflections, prayers, and resources, including the Holy Father's Lenten message, go to relevantradio.com and enter keyword Lent for our 40 days, 40 links. Your radio station for Lent, Relevant Radio.
This is A Closer Look with Sheila Logmanis. A Closer Look, examining the culture and reaching beyond the headlines to bring you the real story.
5 years ago today, Terry Schiavo succumbed after being starved and dehydrated to death by court order. The final days of her ordeal and her family's ripped into American consciousness when the media no longer had any choice but to cover the story that we had been covering for weeks on Relevant Radio. But the mainstream media never got the story right, and to this day, they continue to refer to Terry, but with lies and distortions to advance an agenda that promotes abortion to euthanasia. Because the other thing that was ripped was the fabric of this culture that is now accepting the recently unacceptable, all under the language of rights. In the months just before and after Terry's death, a dozen states took up a flurry of legislative steps toward preventing future cases of cognitively impaired patients being killed without due process protection of the Constitution. At the time, lawmakers said publicly that for years, people had been quietly starved to death out of the public spotlight because of state laws and court opinions that permit third parties to make deadly decisions with little or no scrutiny or accountability. At the time, the outcry over Terry Schiavo's case awakened millions of Americans to the inhumanity of this practice, and we were determined to reverse the trend to marginalize and eliminate the impaired and disabled and restore the presumption for life and the respect for human dignity. 5 years out, we can see that legislative attention went away. Euthanasia laws are spreading across the country, and the lack of reform in the law is due in part to media negligence, but only in part. It falls on us all to see this reform through, or it's not going to happen. United, Americans can urge legislators to write laws to protect the disabled and elderly, and pray for them.
Learn more about this story at relevantradio.com, keyword Sheila, and listen every weekday at this time when you'll be able to take a closer look with Sheila Lugminas.
It's just like Francis. He loves Christ. He loves the church. He was an evangelist. I think Relevant Radio is doing exactly the same thing and reaching out with the good news for all to hear.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Relevant Radio.
Looking for solid Catholic answers to your daily challenges?
On call.
Strengthening your marriage. Healthcare reform. Spiritual fitness. Physical fitness.
On call. Now with a wider focus.
Parenting. Addiction. Elder care. Homeschooling. The culture war.
On call.
The timeless truths of our Catholic faith. On call.
Issues important to today's Catholic family.
On call with Wendy Weiss. Weekday afternoons at 1 Central on Relevant Radio. Talk radio for Catholic life.
This afternoon, I've got a very important meeting. I was up half the night thinking about it, going over exactly what I want to say. I don't think I've ever felt this nervous. Because this meeting is with my brother Tom, and we haven't spoken to each other in 11 years.
Why let another day go by? If you think you can't make it right, you're wrong. A message from the Catholic Church.
Discover relevantradio.com. Find out more about our programs and hosts. It's the website that bridges the gap between faith and everyday life. Stay informed. Stay inspired. Check us out today at relevantradio.com.
Four minutes in front of the hour, Sean Harriott on Morning Air. Very glad to be along with you this morning. And, of course, tomorrow, Holy Thursday, if you're able to make the Holy Week Triduum, which I know can be difficult for people, but I think most parishes and certainly, you know, in most areas, you're going to be able to find, you know, some midday and early evening masses, and of course Friday won't be a mass, but an observance there, so that you can really experience those 3 days of the Triduum. I actually haven't gotten to do it that often, as far as really making it every day, because we've had Julie pretty much, well, yeah, since we became Catholic. So the year that we came into the church, we were able to do that, and I think we might have done it once or twice since then. But when you have small children, that can be a little bit of a challenge. There's a lot of kneeling and standing and a lot of quiet reflection. But that's the whole point. That's what's so wonderful and moving about it. We've had a lot of conversations about Lent and about Holy Week. So I can't remember. I think it was somebody we were talking to earlier this week. It might have actually been Archbishop Listecki, but I think it was. It was Archbishop Listecki. He was talking about the fact that When we enter into Holy Week, it's not just sort of a static observance. It's not like, oh, well, I'm going to Good Friday Mass or Good Friday non-Mass again. Because we change from year to year. Our perspective changes. Our understanding of the gospel changes. Our life experiences change. The things that God is doing in our lives change. You know, the things He might be bringing to mind this particular Lent as opposed to last year. During Lenten season, I mean, I can look at my Lenten experience this year and last year, and they are starkly different. They're about as different as you could possibly get in terms of, you know, my own life experience and kind of how I've entered into these Lenten seasons. And Archbishop Listecki was pointing out that, you know, every time we start that Lenten journey, it's a new experience. Every time we begin the Triduum, it's a new experience, because God is always bringing new things to mind, because we're always changing, hopefully because we're growing in Him as well. And so you have the opportunity in these next few days, as the Triduum starts tomorrow, to really look back on your Lenten observance, whether it went really well from the standpoint of observing those penances and learning a lot, or whether it didn't go so well and you're thinking, man, I feel like this is sort of, you know, it's time that was squandered. Even if that's the case, there are things to learn from that. And of course, the other thing is it's never too late to say, okay, I'm gonna buckle down. For these next couple of days, I'll really observe those things that I said I was gonna do. You can, of course, spend time with our Lord in adoration. You can make sure you're going to make that Triduum. You can, there's just lots of things you can do. And of course, the three pillars of Lent are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. So if you're looking at one of those areas and saying, gosh, I was a little light on the, you know, maybe the almsgiving, maybe you weren't as generous as you intended to be, maybe it didn't quite make the radar this year. Well, there are still plenty of opportunities to do all three of those things, to engage in prayer, to engage in fasting or penance, and almsgiving. So even this late in the game, I mean, Lent is actually officially over as we're into Holy Week, but it's really not too late to say, okay, Lord, what can I learn this year? What can I learn right now from your suffering? What can I learn from your passion? What can I learn from your death and resurrection? Because we're going to be looking, you know, very, very deliberately at all of those things coming up over the next few days. So I'd really encourage you, even if you feel like Lent was kind of a bust, if I can put it that way, that you're looking back on it and just saying, gosh, it just didn't go the way I was kind of hoping it would go. I didn't do the things that I was hoping I would do. Well, that in itself may be a nudge from the Holy Spirit saying, well, hey, here are some things that we can work on together. Hey, this is a really neat story. This is from Catholic News Agency from Bogota, Colombia. Albert Goubet, an 82-year-old English billionaire, has pledged all but $15 million of his $1.1 billion fortune to charity, fulfilling a promise made to God while he was still poor. When he got out of the Royal Navy after World War II with the clothes on his back and about $120, he told God, make me a millionaire and you can have half my money. That's according to a report in the BBC. The Welsh-born Goubet went on to found a supermarket chain, which he later sold for $28 million. Goubet is number 880 on Forbes list of the world's billionaires. You think about that. That in itself is pretty staggering. A guy who has $1.1 billion doesn't make the top 800 richest people in the world. Goubet has kept his promise. He donated $1.1 billion to a charitable trust. The trust to which the money has been donated will distribute more or less half the money to projects associated with the Catholic Church. The other half of the money will be distributed at the discretion of the trust's board members. Goubet is keeping $15 million to live off for the rest of his life. He's a practicing Catholic, and he resides on the Isle of Man in the UK. So, he's 82 and he's got $15 million. He should be okay. But man, what an amazing thing! It's such a beautiful thing when you see that kind of generosity. And there was a foundation, man. I cannot remember the name. It wasn't the Kellogg Foundation. It was associated with a big name, somebody or other. And the foundation closed. I think it was earlier, it was like last year. And fortunately, it wasn't one of those charities that closed because of the Madoff scandal or because of the economy. It closed because this trust was formed to give away all of the money that had been amassed by this industrialist. And I'll see if I can figure out who it was during the break, because it's the name of the foundation, very familiar. It's just escaping me at the moment. And it took them a long time, but they gave away hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars and gave it all away. So the foundation closed down because that was its purpose. Its purpose wasn't really to raise money. Its purpose was to find worthy causes to give money to on behalf of this industrialist who had died. And man, that's beautiful. And Mr. Goubet could have done anything he wanted to with his $1.1 billion, and he decided to try to make the world a better place with it. It is 16 minutes in front of the hour. We've got more of Morning Air on the way.
Relevant Radio goes beyond the norm and seeks to do something spiritually good at every turn. It's such a beautiful gift that Relevant Radio is giving us.
Relevant Radio.
The Most Reverend Timothy M. Dolan, Archbishop of New York.
The sin Jesus loathes most is lukewarmness. This kind of blasé, lethargic lassitude as we drift along lazily in our spiritual lives, in our lives of faith, in our lives of discipleship. Our dark side, our very human side, craves this kind of comfortable, non-demanding, predictable, safe, secure life of faith, where we're really not all that bad, but we don't make any progress. We stay in the shallow waters. We drift and we doze, and we want to be left alone by God. But we have a God who just loves to shake us up.
Bridging the gap between faith and everyday life. This is Relevant Radio.
Need to know something about the Catholic faith? Go ask your father. Have a question regarding the Bible, church history, the saints, the catechism? Go ask your father.
Joe, welcome to Go Ask Your Father. What's your question today?
My question is, in the Apostles' Creed, where we pray he descended into hell, the third day he rose again from the dead. It's the word again that I can't understand that.
It's a translation, Joe, from the word iterum from the original Apostles' Creed. It doesn't mean that this is the second or third time that he rose. It is that at that time he rose from the dead as if he came to life. Now this, in a sense, it's the second time he's come to life. The first time is when Jesus is born into this world. He died once and he rose once, and again he came to life. I think that would be the better way to translate it. Does that make sense?
That answers my question. Thank you, Father.
Go Ask Your Father, weekdays at noon Central, 1 Eastern on Relevant Radio.
Minutes in front of the hour, you're listening to Morning Air. I was looking during the break, trying to figure out what the name of the foundation was that I had read about closing. I haven't been able to find it. Sadly, man, I tell you, if you Google foundation closes, there are unfortunately a lot of charitable trusts and foundations that closed in the wake of the Madoff scandal or just couldn't survive the recession, which is really sad. But A couple of bright spots, a couple of things that were, they did the same thing as the one I can't remember. The Clay Foundation in West Virginia, the brothers Lyle and Buckner Clay set aside $32 million and established the Clay Foundation in 1987 when they sold Clay Communications. Buck died in 2003, Lyle in 2007. The foundation they set up had a simple purpose: to improve the quality of life for West Virginians. And they closed, they haven't closed yet. They just announced that they're going to be closing on October 31st because they have, they've accomplished the mission. They gave away, not 32,000, but almost 58, or not 32 million, but almost 59 million over the last few years. Also, another $41 million has gone to further the purpose of other organizations, including the University of Charleston. So that $32 million gift turned into, nearly a $100 million gift. Pretty amazing. It's 12 minutes in front of the hour. We've got more of Morning Air. And right now, Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Ant and the Grasshopper. A mother of a 9-year-old boy, Mark, received a phone call in the middle of the afternoon. It was the teacher for her son's school. Mrs. Smith, something unusual happened today in your son's third grade class. Your son did something that surprised me so much I thought you should know about it immediately. Mothers seldom want to hear from their child's teacher in the middle of the day. The mother was uneasy and nervous by such a beginning to a phone call. What now? She wondered. The teacher continued, I've been teaching for many years and nothing like this has happened till now. This morning I was teaching a lesson on creative writing, and as I always do, I tell the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food, but the grasshopper plays all summer and does no work. Then winter comes. The grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. So he hops to the ant's house and begins to beg, "Please, Mr. Ant, you have much food. Please let me eat too." Now, boys and girls, your job is to write the ending to the story. Well, your son Mark raised his hand and said, "Teacher, may I draw a picture?" Well, yes, Mark, if you like, you may draw a picture, but first you must write the ending to the story. The papers came in, and as in years past, most of the students said the ant shared his food through the winter and both the ant and grasshopper lived. As always, a few children said, "The ant said, 'No, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked in the summer and not played. Now I have just enough food for myself.' So the ant lived and the grasshopper died." But your son ended the story in a way different from any other child ever. He wrote, "So the ant gave all his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died." In the picture, at the bottom of the page, Mark had drawn three crosses. Jesus gave up his life so that we might live eternally. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 puts it, "Who died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him."
It's 10 minutes in front of the hour. If you'd like to share a story with us for Glenn's Story Corner, why, we'd love to hear from you, wouldn't we, Glenn?
Mm-hmm.
And you can email it to morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. So did you see the earth-shattering news from Facebook yesterday, Glenn?
Da-da-da. Well, which was that? There's some coming out every day, it seems.
Facebook is doing away with the become a fan of button. And instead, you'll just say that you like stuff. Because they actually did a study. People are twice as likely to click on "I like" than they are "I'm a fan." Because apparently, they think fandom is too big of a commitment. It's like, well, I like Coca-Cola, but am I a fan of Coca-Cola? Well, if I'm an Applebee's and all they have is Pepsi, yeah, no, I'll have a Pepsi. So I guess people don't want to be held liable. Maybe they're afraid that the organizations or celebrities that they've become fans of will come after them if they, I don't know. But
that's perfect, though. I mean, you know, with Facebook, you know, there's so many connections. So we want to be involved in everything but committed to nothing, right?
Right. But and I have to thank the, I think it's 430 people who said, you know, I am a fan of Morning Air. And one of them, I posted this on Facebook yesterday, and Dwayne said, "I'm still a fan, and I like you guys too." So,
all right,
that's nice. One thing I do like about this, though, Glenn, is that when you go to my personal Facebook profile, it will no longer say that Sean Harriott is a fan of Morning Air. I always thought that was a little sad. It's like, okay, he's a fan of his own show, which means he's a fan of himself. Well, okay. I think like is better when it comes to how much I love my own show. So
what happens to the fan pages? Are they like pages or?
Yeah, I'm not really sure. The articles I saw didn't really say specifically whether they would actually change the name. The business pages and the fan pages will still be there. They won't change. Nothing about them will change, other than the fact that when you click that little button on your profile, instead of saying, you know, "Glenn Leverins is a fan of Morning Air," it'll now say, "And I hope you are, Glenn, that Glenn Leverins likes Morning Air."
So, most days.
Yeah.
If there's a good story or something.
Yes, exactly. So, yeah, I'm not really sure. Maybe they're kind of waiting for that to evolve, because saying on the air, go visit our Facebook like page for Morning Air, it doesn't have the same ring to it. I have to say, it doesn't flow off the tongue quite as well as the Facebook fan page does. So,
well, and then what's next? Will fan clubs? You know what happens then?
I just love how it reflects our cultural, reluctance to actually commit to anything. You know, I'm afraid to say I'm a fan of whatever, because what if someone finds out and then they realize I'm not being as fannish as maybe I ought to be?
And then you have all these celebrity, you know, teen musical groups, and will people just politely applaud then? They won't be quite as voracious in their fandom?
Exactly. It could change the landscape of celebrityism as we know it, which could be, actually, that would be good when you get right down to it. It's 6 minutes in front of the hour, and more of Morning Air on the way.
The teaching of Jesus Christ is what we hand on. You can't give what you don't have. And so first you must be filled with it in order then to radiate it back faithfully.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Relevant Radio.
On Call, now with a wider focus. Issues important to today's Catholic family.
Hi, I'm Wendy Weiss. Join us Wednesday for On Call. Catholic pro-life Dr. Ray Bianchi will talk with you about Alzheimer's. What to do when you see the signs in someone you love. That's Wednesday, On Call, on Relevant Radio.
On Call with Wendy Weiss. Weekdays at 1 Central, 2 Eastern on Relevant Radio.
This is Monsignor John Kozar, National Director of the Pontifical Mission Societies in the United States. Father Charles was distributing communion when the first tsunami wave hit his parish in Sri Lanka in December 2004. As he cared for the injured, a second wave hit, engulfing the entire church. Not long after that, I visited Father Charles. The first thing we did was celebrate Mass with his parish family in that very church. We remembered those who had died and prayed for continued strength for all who survived. At the table of the Lord, we draw strength for living, no matter our sufferings. It's a lesson from the missions.
Brought to you by the Pontifical Mission Societies. To learn more about becoming a missionary right where you are, visit our website at onefamilyinmission.org. Remember, if you're baptized, you're a missionary. Through prayer and sacrifice, in word and witness, we're all part of this one family in mission.
I might be ridiculous in this, but nothing's impossible with God, right? It's not over till it's over.
Drew Mariani, weekdays at 2 Central on Talk Radio for Catholic Life, Relevant Radio.
Four minutes in front of the hour, coming up after the top of the hour news, I'm going to be talking with Father Paul Keller. It's our weekly journey through the changes coming to the English translation of the Roman Missal. And if you're online and you'd like to follow along, you can go to usccb.org/Roman Missal, and I'll put that link up at the Facebook fan page as well.
And you know, I think what we might be seeing is actually the Sally Fielding of Facebook now.
That's right.
You like me. You really like me. Yes.
Well, I did get the straight scoop here from Sarah Jacobson of PC World. She wrote a great piece on this, which I will post later. Because Facebook's their rationale behind this is that people are twice as likely to click I like than I'm a fan of. But what she says is, well, it's because the commitment level is different. When you say you're a fan of, it goes on your profile. It means that the celebrity or the brand or the whatever that you have, you know, indicated you're a fan of is something that you actually care about, something you're going to follow. So she says all that's going to happen is that people are going to click twice as often on, you know, personal I like stuff than on branded I like stuff. It'll be interesting to see that. But Facebook says the core functionality of pages will remain unchanged. Pages will still have distribution into newsfeed, and the administrators of those pages will still be able to call the people connected to their page fans. So we're not prohibited. Yeah, we're not prohibited. So, Dwayne, good news. You can still be a fan of Morning Air, and there will be no civil or criminal penalties. So that's, boy, that's a load off. That's such good news.
But just to clarify, I'm still required to be a fan, though?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
I think it's the least you can do, Glenn. Really. But really, I will like the fact when I look at my profile, it will now say Sean likes Morning Air rather than Sean is a fan of his own show. So that's good. It's 2 minutes in front of the hour. Glenn Leverins is next. He's got news from the Vatican and around the world. Then Father Paul Keller joins us. And again, if you'd like to take a look at the coming changes to the translation of the Roman Missal, the USCCB has that online. Just go to usccb.com/Roman Missal, and it's all there for you. Lots more to come here on Morning Air, so stay with us.
Thanks for listening to this hour of Morning Air on listener-supported Relevant Radio. For information on guests and topics, go to relevantradio.com and enter keyword Morning Air. That's relevantradio.com, keyword Morning Air.